Mark chapter 4. And before we go any further, we're going to pray and commit ourselves in this time to the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for who you are. And Lord, we are encouraged this morning through the songs that we've sang and also through the testimony that has been shared. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in the Tabernacle family. And Lord, for all these, especially young lads, it seems, that have been saved and baptized and are walking with you. Lord, we pray that you'll bless them and keep them, allow them to continue to grow and to be bold for you as young men. Lord, we thank you too for your faithfulness to us and for Kath as well. And we pray for those who are making a transition to our church that you'll be binding us together in love. As was shared from your word in Colossians, Lord, we thank you that if we are in Christ, if we put our trust in you, that we are hid in you and that we are safe. And Lord, I thank you too for providing for Marianne. Lord, we reckon on your goodness and we thank you. But we pray that this morning, as we turn to your word, that you would help us, Lord. We need the enabling of your Holy Spirit because these things are spiritually discerned. So I pray that you would teach us this morning. Help us to grow in our appreciation of who you are, Lord Jesus, and that we would grow in our faith and in our awe of you in light of what we hear. Amen. So, Mark chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 35 to 41 together. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, the disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Why? Why is a question that we love to ask. Why is a question that from children we ask, and we've asked it all the way through. It's just we might not vocalise it to our parents as much. Why? And we have this question, why does storms come into our lives? Why does God allow things to disrupt us and to throw us off the course that we thought we were meant to go on? Why? Well, storms in the natural have their purpose. You know that lightning is important in the nitrogen cycle. So when lightning zaps the ground, it will buzz things about. I don't know all the science, but it means that plants can be fertilised and that the nitrogen can be replenished in the ground, and it works for the growth of the plants. We know that we need rain, don't we? Because if it was sunny all the time, which we would quite enjoy, we wouldn't after a while, because you need that rain to water, and we animals eat the plants, we eat the animals, etc. All these things do work in. But we still have that question, why? Why does God allow things into our lives, especially storms? It's where we pick up. It's the end of a day's teaching. Jesus has been teaching, hasn't he? About the kingdom through parables. It's been a big day. He's addressed many people. They've dealt with some new topics. A huge day. But at the end of this day's teaching, there's one more thing left that Jesus needs to teach them. One more thing left on the curriculum. And the only way in which you can teach them that is through what they go through here, the storm. So, with humility, because I can't explain everything, we won't be able to explain everything, but we're going to look at some reasons why Jesus permits his followers to go through storms this morning. And I'm basing what I say around the use of one word, and in the Greek, it's mega. So it's translated as great. So we have a great storm, a great calm, and a great fear. So the great storm comes. Let's read that together. Verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." So they're in Lake Galilee. It's in the north of Israel. And round about where they are, to get from one side to the other, is roughly 5 miles. So Jesus says, "We're going to go 5 miles from this side to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Remember, Jesus had asked for the disciples to push off a little in the boat, and he could address the crowds from the boat. As he was, they took him. There wasn't time to go back and get food or supplies. As he was, he said, "Let's go to the other side." And other little boats were also with him. And we're going to think about those little boats later. But it says in verse 37, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling." So in this great storm, I want us to consider the timing of the storm. Question, were the disciples at this point in disobedience or obedience to Jesus? They were in obedience. Jesus said, "Let us cross over to the other side." And what did they do? They was in the boat and they decided, they set off to go to the other side. They were in obedience to the Lord's command. One of my favourite accounts in the Bible is in the Old Testament, and it's the story of Hezekiah. He was one of the kings of Israel. And it's similar to, who's seen The Lord of the Rings or read The Lord of the Rings? Show of hands, anybody? Two. Okay, this is for you. It's similar to where they're in Helm's Deep in the second film. And they're surrounded by a massive army and they're just walled up, feeling scared. Similar sort of story, because this king, whose name's Hezekiah, let's read what it says about him in 2 Chronicles 32. He was a godly king. Israel had some good kings, some bad kings, but Hezekiah was a godly king. And he put lots of reforms in place in the country so that the people would begin worshipping the Lord, as he said. And then 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 1, it opens up the chapter by saying, "After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself." Sennacherib was the world power. He was a godless man. He was a king of, as we read there, Assyria. And he came to wipe out Israel, to take him over. But notice the timing, after these deeds of faithfulness. Hezekiah was in obedience. He'd done what was right. He was trying to lead the people into godliness, and then bam, this man comes and he tries to take over his country. We've gone through the book of Ezra, haven't we? And we've noticed when Zerubbabel and Jeshua, they were just getting started. They'd laid the foundation of the temple, but then disruption came. An opposition came. There's an idea in our culture of karma. It's picked up from Eastern religions, but it's always been around. That if I do good, then I'll get good in return. If I do bad, I'll get bad in return. I was speaking to a lady this week, and she said something very similar. She's a lady who is probably in her 70s, and she was talking about her sister, who was around about her age. That when her sister was in her 40s, she had a massive stroke. And that's left her, even now, paralysed on one side and with a great disability. And the lady was saying, "My sister, she was a good lady. She'd done nothing wrong." The implication is, why is this being allowed to happen to somebody who I think is a good person? We have this built into us, don't we? But notice the timing of the storm. It was following obedience. Not all storms, things that go wrong in our lives, are for correction or because we've done wrong and we need a slap on the wrists. There are storms of correction. We think about Jonah, you know the story of Jonah in the Bible. He's going in a complete wrong direction, he's disobeying God, and he's in a storm and he gets swallowed by a fish. Now that is a storm of correction. But there are also storms of direction. So we think about the Apostle Paul. And in his missionary journey, he's on a boat. He's on his way to Rome, actually. But the ship that he's in gets wrecked. Was he in the wrong? No. But he needed to be directed to the island of Malta, because on Malta, the Lord had got people for him to speak to. And without that storm, they probably wouldn't have gone there. So the storms of correction, but also of direction. And there's also one more type of storm, which is this one, a storm of perfection. Not that we will become perfect, but to grow us and mature us. So the storm, its timing, but also notice its suddenness as well. So verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. You get the idea, this happened very quickly. Perhaps the disciples wouldn't have set out if they could see the clouds billowing in. It probably happened very quickly, likely when they're in the middle of the lake. The geography of this area, the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level, and it's 1,300 feet below the mountains that are around it. Up in the north, you've got Mount Hermon, which is the largest mountain in Israel. It's very cold. It's snowy up on Hermon. And the air can gush down the Jordan Valley to Galilee, where it's warm and temperate. And the mixture of the air can very quickly whip up a windstorm. That's what happens here. Do you know, the suddenness of a storm can take us off guard, can't it? Have you had a day where everything's been going fine and then suddenly something changes and it totally alters the direction of the day? I'm sure you have. You might have a phone call out of the blue, and on that phone call there's news which is very disturbing, very distressing. For those of us who are in work, you might be called into the boss's office and you're told you've been made redundant. You didn't see it coming. And its suddenness takes you by surprise. A doctor's result, when you thought you're okay, but the result comes back very different, can be upsetting. Road traffic accidents, all these sorts of things. The suddenness can catch us off guard and can throw us. That was the timing and the suddenness of the storm. But notice what Jesus is doing. You probably saw it. We know the story. Verse 38, but he, Jesus, was in the stern, that's the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. That's where the man who's got the rudder would sit. So he's asleep on the pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Christ, the master, what was he doing? He was asleep. The waves are beating in the boat, the spray in the faces, it's dark, it's at night, the clouds are coming, the boat's rocking up and down, the men are trying to row really hard, shouting to one another. Jesus is asleep. Now, what did the disciples perceive Jesus' sleep as being? Well, they're not that disguised about it. They say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? The boat's sinking, we're going to drown, and you're asleep. Don't you care?" It's very blunt, isn't it, speaking to Jesus? But they're honest. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" They thought his sleep meant that he didn't care. And in Psalm 10, verse 1, we read a very similar sentiment. It's good to read the Psalms because it expresses the heart cry of people. Some people are going through bad times, some people are going through good. But it's very honest and rubber hits the road. This is how I'm feeling. Psalm 10, verse 1, the psalmist says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" And some of us might now be feeling that God is hiding from us in a time of trouble. Psalm 22 and verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Can you hear the cry of this man's heart? Lord, why are you so far off? I've cried to you and you're not hearing. Lord, why? Why have you forsaken me? It's that question there again. Do you feel like that? Have you felt like that? I've felt like that. And at some point, we are probably going to feel like that. Because storms, they happen. And they will happen. They will continue to. But verse 3 of that psalm says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. You know, the psalmist says, I can't see you. I don't know why you're not listening. But you're sovereign. You're God. You're the king. You're in control. You can do whatever you want. We recognise that psalm, don't we? Because it was used by somebody else. It was used by Christ. It was used by Jesus when he was on the cross. At that time when the sun went dark, even in the height of the day, and it was black. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God had. It was only one time. He was the only person truly forsaken by God in his time of need. That was Jesus, and he did that for us. The only one time. He did that willingly as he bore my sin, your sin, and he paid for it on the cross. So it seemed to disciples when Christ was asleep that he didn't care. But what did it actually mean? Well, he was tired. He'd had a long day. He taught for a long time. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And he would grab a little bit of sleep when he could, even if it meant the boat was rocking. But it means something more than that. Imagine you're on a ship. So you're on the ship. What can you see out of the ship? You can see some sea. You can see a little island. Wave to the island. There we go. You're on the ship. But now it's night time and you go back to your cabin and you climb up on your bunk. I've never been on a ship at night, so this might be totally inaccurate to what it's really like. But you climb on your bunk and you look out the porthole and then you go to sleep. And in the night, you're woken up by a noise and you know something's going on. You know, there's people moving about. And you say to the person next to you, what's going on? What's going on? And he says, I don't know, but I know that the captain's awake. And he's going around. Now, if the captain's been woken up, you know you're in trouble, don't you? Because if you need to get the big boys out, something's going down. But say if in that situation, the captain is sound asleep, it gives you hope. You know, we've got it. We don't need to wake up the captain. Everything is in hand. The captain's asleep. So if then I can sleep. Jesus' sleep here is showing that everything is under control. The reason he's sleeping is precisely because there was no danger to them, because he was in the boat. And sometimes when God is silent and we cry out to him and he's not answering, it's because he's got you safe. Your life is hid with Christ in God. As it says in the Old Testament, and as it says in before the throne of God above, he's inscribed our names in the palm of his hand. We're safe. And if he can sleep, then we can rest too. It's not easy when we don't hear him, when he doesn't seem to speak to us, when we come and we read the word and it just doesn't seem to be anything for us. And you think, why is God not speaking to me? I'm in trouble. Yet we can rest because he is resting. So the great storm, but look at the great calm in verse 39. They've woken him, and they've said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? In verse 39, says, then he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The idea is not that it slowly died down and the waves, and then they were a bit more gentle and finally it was still. The idea is that the wind ceased and the waves went. Now, if you were on that boat, you would think, oh my word, what just happened? Was I in a dream? Because that just doesn't happen in normal life. But when Jesus is there, it can happen. And that's exactly what did. It was a great calm. You know, the same God that allowed that storm to come, and to come very suddenly, can most definitely stop it in an instant. He's got it all in hand. He's the one who started it. He's the one who can finish it. He's the Alpha and he is the Omega. He's allowed that to come into your life. And maybe it did just pop up out of nowhere. It can disappear too. There's an illustration and a story told of a woman. They're all at sea. I like stories about being at sea. This lady was afraid at sea because she's in a storm. And she comes to her husband, who is the captain. But the captain is unperturbed. He's not bothered. He's fine. He's settled. His wife is panicking. She's, oh, what's going on? She asks her husband why he's so calm. And then this must be in the 1800s because he's got a sword. So he takes his sword out of his sheath and he puts it to his wife's chest. And she smiles. Then he asks her, why aren't you afraid? I've got a sword. I could do a lot of damage with this. It's very sharp. I'm a strong man. And she said, I don't fear the sword when it's in my husband's hand. I don't fear a sword when it's in the hand of my husband. She trusts the one who holds it. The captain, who her husband says, in the same way, neither am I afraid of the storm when it is my Father who sends it. God is the one who holds a sword, so to speak. We don't need to fear what it might do, because we know he's the one who sent it and who holds it. He's the one who pulled it up. He's the one who can pull it down. He doesn't have to, but he's in control all the way through. A great calm. What's the result of this great calm as we come to a close? The great storm, great calm, and great fear. Let's read verse 40. But Jesus said to them, this is after he's just stilled the sea, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus, why is he allowed this? Well, we've seen a few things as we've gone through, but he's revealing an unhealthy fear in the disciples. You might have noticed something funny, that he rebukes them for being fearful, and then they fear exceedingly. You think, well, that's a bit strange. In verse 40, the word for fear is one of cowardice and timidity. So Jesus is revealing an unhealthy fear. When are we fearful? I think in the spiritual realm, we're fearful when we trust in ourselves. And we think, I haven't got it in me to be able to win this battle. I haven't got enough strength to be able to come through this. I haven't got enough wisdom to be able to make the right decisions or the enough resources to come through. We fear when we trust ourselves. For Jesus here, the greatest danger that he saw was not the wind and the waves, but it was the unbelief in his disciples. Fear and faith they're mutually exclusive. They don't work together. God takes us beyond where we're naturally able and have the strength to go. If you're a Christian, God wants to put you in areas where you are very uncomfortable, where you are just totally out of your depth. He might throw you in the deep end. Now he's there. He's ready to hoist you out at a moment's notice. But he might throw you in. Why? Because he wants to take us beyond our natural limits. For these disciples, what did many of them do? What was their profession? Many of them were fishermen. They know this lake. They've probably been in scrapes before. And they've got through it by their own grit and strength and determination. But this one, they're fearful for their lives. God's taken them beyond what they've been in before. The storm pushed them beyond their extremities. And God brings us to these places as well. He wants us to realise that we are helpless. If you've not put your trust in Christ, he wants you to realise that you are helpless before God. We are helpless in our sin. Georgina gave blood on Thursday, I think. And I'm scared of needles. Last time I gave blood, I vomited everywhere and fainted. Not pretty scene. So I just sat in the waiting room. as we sat in the waiting room, there was a man there, big man, probably in his 60s now. And he was telling stories about the first time he gave blood. And he said, "Do you know what? After I gave blood, my wife, she was a bit namby-pamby. I went to the pub, had a pint, and then I went to the gym with my mates and a bench press. And I thought, who are you?" And then, so he's a strong man. He likes to trust in his strength. And then he went to church, apparently, as well. And then he was telling me all the stories about when he goes on holiday and he walks stray dogs on holiday. And you say, "Oh, that's nice. He does good things." Unfortunately, I don't think he was a Christian. I don't think he was a believer. He just attended church. And he was trusting in his own strength and in his own goodness. And he's walking the dogs on holiday. I'm sure he did other good things too. But at the end of the day, that's not what you need, is it? We are completely undone before a holy God. He sees everything that goes on in my heart. Even the good things, which outwardly seem good, but they've got a rotten intent to make people look at me and think, "Oh, isn't he great?" And he sees all the downright filthy things as well. Everything. If he was to give us justice, we would be consumed. And he would be right in sending us to hell and the lake of fire, according to the Bible. But if we come to that point of being undone before him, then we realise that I've got nothing and I must rely on him for everything. And Jesus gave his everything. He was the one who was forsaken by God for us, so that we, who were afar off, could be drawn near. We can have the forgiveness of our sin and new life. So fear, coming to the end of yourself, that's what Jesus wanted to do. But he also wanted them to have faith. He says, "How is it that you have no faith?" Faith in what, you say? Faith in his person? That they can trust him? There were other little boats there, weren't there? What was the difference between the other little boats and this boat? They're probably built the same. They're in the same storm, same waves, everything. But the difference was that in this one, Jesus was in the boat. Paul read from 1 Corinthians last week, and he mentioned that part where it says that there's no temptation that's overtaken you except that which is common to man. Now, people in the other little boats, they go through storms too, but the difference is that we have Christ in our boat. And that boat isn't going to go down. You know, God isn't going to let his son die in a boating accident in the Sea of Galilee, is he? And he's not going to let us, who bear his name, in whom we are hid, to go down either. We are secure in him. He wants them to have faith in his person, but also faith in his word. Because what did Jesus say? "Let us cross over to the other side." He didn't say, "Let's get to the middle and then sink to the bottom and become fish food." But what he says is, "Let us cross over to the other side." He doesn't guarantee what's necessarily going to happen, which way they're going to go, but he does guarantee that they will get to the other side. We can be faithful of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will also bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We should have faith in his word. Jesus said it, and I believe it. And he replaces their unhealthy fear with a healthy fear. What's it say in that last verse there? "They feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" If they knew the answer to that question, who could this be? Jesus wouldn't have needed to ask them the two questions that came before. He was using this to teach him more of himself. In eternity, we're going to worship God night and day. He's preparing us for that. And every storm that we go through. Psalm 89, verse 7 to 9, really ties in with this section of scripture. It says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. We get so familiar with this story, don't we? As soon as I said where we were, you knew exactly what was going to happen because you've probably been to Sunday school or you've read this before. And we can almost feel like, disciples, why are you panicking? Just turn over the page. This is what happens. Bish, bash, bosh, job done. They couldn't turn over the page, could they? Because this was happening in real time. We know their story, but we don't know our story. I can't tell you what's going to happen this week, or even later this day, or in the years to come. But we can look back on the pages that have gone before, and we can realise who God is, and what he's like, what sort of thing he's working out, and that we can trust him. So even though we can't turn the page forward in our life and see what's coming, we know that he will be faithful. And instead of saying, how can I get out of this storm? Let us ask, what can I get out of this storm? Ask, why is it that God's allowed this? Is he correcting me? Maybe. Is he redirecting me? Or is he perfecting me and causing me to have greater awe of who he is?